Daniel chapter 5, and beginning of verse 1, we read, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Wow, Daniel's standing. Whoa, I've been waiting for this. "No, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Short-lived. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What an incredible account. Whether we realize it or not, we live today in a very unstable world. Pastor Gary mentioned yesterday, and I appreciated it in the men's Bible study, a lot of times, even Christians, we feel like whoever's in office, whoever's leading our land, can bring us some amount of prosperity and stability, and we can let our guard down a little bit and think everything's going to be okay if the person we voted for got in. Well, regardless of who leads our nation, God never promises that we will live in a free country. And he never promises that we will enjoy power and prestige as a nation on the national stage. There's no chapter and verse, within or without of context, that promise us any such thing. I'm an optimist, and those of you who know me, I think, know I'm, you know, tend to try to look on the bright side of things down the road rather than the doom and gloom. But I'm also aware that God in his sovereignty could change life as we know it in an instant. In an instant, at any time. The question is, though, as Christians, how would we react to change? How do we react on a smaller scale to the events in life on a daily basis that either threaten our comfort zone or actually cause us to become uncomfortable? How do we react to these things? For years, Daniel had served as a high-profile leader in the great earthly kingdom of Babylon. And we don't have time to go back and look at chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and the history of all this, but most of you know it. Since Daniel's captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and took captives away from Judah, since his captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was highly regarded as an extremely dependable man of character and of integrity, as chapters 1 to 4 bear out, under Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar had died, and another ruler, Nabonidus, had taken his place. Nabonidus and his son Belshazzar, who ruled the kingdom together, seemed to have long forgotten this Daniel. And so, 23 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, we come to the great scene that we just read about in today's text. 23 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. God has chosen to include this chapter in his word for a reason. It's incredible when you think about it, because when detailing the downfall of the great Babylonian Empire, God could have focused all on the political or the historical details of the collapse of Babylon. But he didn't. Instead, we find God choosing to record a very personal social event to chronicle the downfall of a great worldwide empire. He describes the great party that Belshazzar throws on the final night of the existence of the Babylonian Empire. Why did God do this? Why did he choose this event? I believe it's because this great event has very personal lessons for all of us to learn, and that is what I want to take the time to do with the remaining moments that we have this morning. So, without any delay, now that we've read the biblical and the historical record, I want us to draw some personal application concerning how we, like Daniel, can be, need to be, and should be a steadfast testimony in an extremely unstable world. We don't know what the future brings. It's in God's hands. Even on a daily basis, with all the things that make us uncomfortable and put us outside our zone of comfort, how do we become and remain a steadfast testimony in an unstable world? Well, the first truth that I think we can apply and we can take and we can apply to our lives today is this. The first thing we need to understand is this. The lessons that we read in Daniel chapters 2, 3, and 4, the lessons Nebuchadnezzar learned were appreciated by Nebuchadnezzar at the moment. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar learned? The sovereignty of God. The power of the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way. The sovereignty of God, the power of God, the truth of God. And we find in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar appreciating these lessons in the moment, but they were not taken to heart and remembered and lived out in the leadership of Babylon. You know this, leaders change. Rulers come and rulers go. Things change all the time. Life is not always consistent. You know that Daniel probably thought, man, it sure would be nice if this Nebuchadnezzar just lived an extra 15, 20 years. And really our nation, this empire, Babylon, recognized the truth of the sovereignty and power of the one true God. But Nebuchadnezzar died. Daniel was still living. Life isn't always consistent. So the first thing we have to grasp here this morning, I believe, is this. It's one thing to just know the truth, or even to learn a lesson, a great lesson at a point in time. Yet it is another thing to embrace it and to profit from it and to truly learn from it. Notice how in verses 18 to 24 that we just read in our text, if you just kind of scoot your eyes down, beginning at verse 18 down to verse 24, notice how Daniel had to give Belshazzar a history lesson. Daniel reviewed history to prove the lessons that Belshazzar needed to learn and remember. Time seems to do many tricks on the memory. I want us to consider this morning here what specifically led to the demise of Babylon and Belshazzar in particular due to their forgetfulness. Forgetfulness, forgetting what Nebuchadnezzar learned. Notice what specifically led to the demise of Babylon. Number one, first of all, an arrogance in leadership. Total arrogance. What Belshazzar was doing at this point in time is something that was in his heart long before. And that is bold and brash defiance of the one true God. I mean, sinning, as the Old Testament prophets put it, with a high hand against the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, at least Nebuchadnezzar respected the Jewish vessels that were used in the temple. I mean, he came and he took all these things and he took these things, but he at least respected these vessels. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar thought very highly of himself, but at least he had a measure of restraint and respect for the one true God. We came to a point where he did. Belshazzar, on the other hand, was so arrogant that his slogan was, fear no one. He feared no one. He feared nobody. He feared nothing. The lessons here are so clear. God is sovereign over all, no matter what man may think. We go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20. In Daniel 2:20, Daniel answered and said to Nebuchadnezzar, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Over in chapter 4 in verse 25, Daniel is interpreting the vision to Nebuchadnezzar that they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over thee. Till thou know, Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Because of the forgetfulness of the lessons from the past, because of forgetfulness of lessons learned from the past, Babylon fell because Belshazzar was completely an arrogant and forgetful leader. Number two, the second aspect that led to the demise of Babylon because of the forgetfulness of the past was a love of materialism and hedonism. Just a love of the party life. Again, think about this for a minute here. When you think back to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is the one who, from a human perspective, humanly speaking, Nebuchadnezzar is the one who made Babylon what it was. I mean, the great hanging gardens of Babylon, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, and we know how powerful Babylon was, humanly speaking, and Nebuchadnezzar did this. Yet you realize that at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, he came to understand that those things could be taken from him in an instant. He got it. Back in chapter 4 in verse 30, the king spake. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" Look at verse 33. "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." Nebuchadnezzar learned a lesson that everything he did in his human life could be taken from him in a minute. He came to realize that. And we find here, while Babylon is being besieged by the Medes and Persians, Belshazzar is spending his time partying rather than soberly attending to the protection of his kingdom. Love of materialism and hedonism. How similar to our own world today. We live in a society consumed with materialism and hedonism, even among professing Christians. At the very same time that God calls us to service and vigilance, he calls us to be vigilant. He calls us to be ready to serve him, to minister, to be faithful to him. And so here is Belshazzar just living it up. I mean, arrogant in leadership, love of materialism and hedonism. And then the third thing that brought down the fall of Babylon because of the forgetfulness of the lessons in the past was a trust in the work of man's hands. It's interesting because this latest election wasn't the first time that a big wall has been involved in nations and the talk of walls. We know that Belshazzar was trusting fully in the walls of Babylon for protection. That was where his trust was placed. Historians tell us, when you look back at the secular history and the fall of Babylon, historians tell us that the city had been under siege for some time. So it's under siege while he's partying and living it up in arrogance. But a false sense of security permeated the minds of the Babylonians. "We're okay, we've got the wall. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about anything. We've got the wall." Babylon was surrounded. We have to picture this in our minds if we can. Babylon was surrounded with walls 350 feet high and 87 feet thick. 350 feet high. Now, to put that kind of in perspective, how many of you, well, don't raise your hand. If you've ever been to Vernal Falls and hiked up to the top, the Mist Trail in Yosemite at Vernal, well, from the top to the bottom of that is about 305 or 307 feet, I think, from what I recall. My point is, the walls were higher than standing at the bottom of Vernal Fall and looking up to the top when the water's coming over. 350 feet high, 87 feet thick. And we know that the Euphrates River passed through the city to give Babylon an ample water supply. The Euphrates is passing through. Yet the Medes and Persians, slowly, over time, were diverting the water and were then able to enter under the walls through the riverbed. And Belshazzar is living it up. "We're totally impenetrable. We're fine. We're fine. Let's party. Let's party it up. In fact, let's bring all the vessels of gold and silver from the temple. When my grandfather took Judah, I mean, that was, you know, way back, and I don't even know anything about it, but let's worship these gods of gold and silver and use these vessels from the temple. Well, I think today a false sense of security likewise has lulled the church into a lack of discernment and watchfulness today. We trust in people, or we trust in leaders, or we trust in our finances. We trust in everything but God and His Word, the God who is over all. We trust in everything. Oh, we're fine as long as we have, you know, this amount of money in the bank, or this pastor, or this leader in our country, or whatever it might be. We've forgotten that God's Word tells us to trust Him alone in all things and to be alert and discerning in life. We've let that history lesson slip. It's very possible for us to know the truth, to know it, or learn lessons in life only to forget the truth or fail to remember the lessons we've learned. And those things can be our very spiritual downfall, this forgetfulness of the lessons of the past, which lead us to put trust in the wrong things and to become extremely arrogant. Can't do it. Well, in the midst of this drunken and blasphemous feast, there's a second thing I want us to understand, besides the failing to learn the lessons from the past that led to the downfall of Babylon. The second thing we have to understand is, in the midst of this drunken and blasphemous feast, we find Daniel nowhere to be found. That sounds kind of funny. We find Daniel, but nowhere to be found. Although he was within walking distance, we find him nowhere to be found at this feast. I believe that tells us that Daniel continued to live within the heathen culture of Babylon and the Babylonians while separating himself from those elements that were clearly dishonoring to God. Daniel was not an isolationist. Daniel was a separatist, and they're completely different. Daniel was not an isolationist. He made it a point to live in the world, but not be of the world in which he lived. He understood. In every society, there are aspects of the culture that are not inherently wicked. I mean, we can live and we can work within the confines of the place that God has put us. We can enjoy things in this world. You know, you've heard me say this many times, to love not the world doesn't mean we have to go around with a sour face and hate everything worldly. Read Ecclesiastes. We've been going through Ecclesiastes for months. Enjoy the things on this earth that God has provided for us to enjoy within the confines of His will. We can live, we can work, we can enjoy where God has put us on this earth. Yet those things that are clearly dishonoring to God are to be avoided by those who identify with the one true God. And I think Daniel, here's a perfect case in point. Should Daniel have been at this party? No. And he wasn't. Yet he's still there in Babylon, living among the people. He's still there. There, you know, we're aware. We can look at the New Testament. We know that God has called us. In fact, notice Titus chapter 2. I love this. And you know I love this text in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We read about the grace of God for us today that bringeth salvation at the appearance of all men. God's grace. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. God desires for all to be saved, to come to know Him. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. But those who do know Him, God's grace teaches us something. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for something, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I mean, this is our call in an unstable, reckless world in which we find ourselves. Like Daniel, we can live among the world where God has put us. We can enjoy things. I'm sure, you know, I don't mean to sound, you know, irreverent here, but I'm sure, you know, Daniel probably really enjoyed great Babylonian cuisine. You know, I'm sure he really, really liked and enjoyed good culture to the degree of that what was positive from the Babylonian, you know, whatever they did. But he's not going to put himself in a place where he knows the Lord would be grieved, like this blasphemous drunken party. Not going to do it. The third thing I want to consider this morning is that although Daniel no longer held the power and influence he did under Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, Belshazzar didn't even like remember him. His ambitions, Daniel's ambitions and aspirations were still centered on putting God first, not on reclaiming his place and prestige in the kingdom. You saw that? The things and the positions that Belshazzar were offering to Daniel meant nothing to him. You know, it wasn't Daniel's, you know, I don't think Daniel was going around there and just completely put out, like, under Nebuchadnezzar, I was like number three. And like now he died, and this Belshazzar and Nabonidus have come along, and they're ruling together. And, you know, I'm like nobody now. And so I'm just here, and I'm in my, you know, kind of my retirement village thing that he probably lives in. And he's just, I could still be something in this empire, you know. So here comes the opportunity, right? Here comes the opportunity. That was not his aspiration. This was not his focus in life, was to become a big man and a political influencer again. So Belshazzar comes and says, hey, help me out here, Daniel. And guess what? You will be number three, and you will have the gold chain and the robe, and you're going to be just where you left off with Nebuchadnezzar. That was not Daniel's aim and ambition. Let me add, though, here, I think that Daniel knew that those gifts that Belshazzar was offering him would be very temporal. I think he knew that. But even if the Babylonian Empire would be around for a while, Daniel wasn't interested in doing whatever he could to move up. There are things much more important in life than moving up the ladder, namely putting God first. I was talking to a pastor. I was talking to Gary about this today, too, because I was talking to some pastor, and he talked about the fact that, you know, these people from his church, they move away, and they move off looking to move up the ladder in their jobs, and they don't even begin to first seek, is there a good body of believers I can unite myself with in a good church? What's more important to so many people is moving up a ladder than being where God would have them to be spiritually. And I mean, I thought of that when, you know, when we're thinking about this, Daniel didn't try to move up the ladder. He just wanted to be where God wanted him to be. He wanted to put God first. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if we go to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, I mean, these verses tell us that we as Christians should be looking up, not out. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. See, so many people today, it's all about what I can see. It's all about me and moving up and making something of myself. And Paul is saying here, we're not looking at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. What was Daniel's focus? The things that were seen or the things that were not seen? Daniel's focus were the things that were not seen. The things that are eternal, not the things that are temporal. It wasn't his goal to move up the ladder. Now, that doesn't mean we don't do our best, you know? Well, you know, it doesn't really matter, you know, how much I fail down here and don't try or don't be industrious, you know, because I'm just spiritual and I'm just concerned about the things of the Lord and that's all that matters. No, that's not what it's saying. It's not what it means. It means, like Daniel, we have to make sure our first and foremost priority is our relationship with God. And then we go out into the world and seek to be an industrious, diligent testimony for him. That's what, again, Ecclesiastes is about. We've been looking at this and talking about this. It ties in so well. Well, the next thing I want us to consider quickly here is that Daniel continued through his life. Like I said, 23 years even after Nebuchadnezzar, he continued to be a student of Scripture. We don't have any record here of God revealing the writing and interpretation to Daniel, as in all the previous times, okay? Remember all the other visions God revealed to Daniel? What the visions, what the dreams, what they meant. He revealed that supernaturally, specially to Daniel. We don't have any information here that God revealed it to Daniel in that way as in previous times. How did Daniel know what the words meant? Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. How did Daniel know what the words meant? I believe Daniel knew what God had already revealed through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. Because if you keep reading down to verse 6, you realize in the first year of Darius, Daniel's reading Jeremiah and Daniel realized, hey, this captivity of Babylon is prophesied and it's time's almost up. I think Daniel was a student of Scripture. That's how he was able to provide the meaning of the handwriting on the wall. It didn't come from special revelation from God this time. It came from Daniel knowing God's word through the prophet Jeremiah. Meni, tekel, upharsin. Number, your time is up. Wait, you've been tested and you've fallen short and you're finished. Division, the kingdom will now be divided. And guess what? In Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51, I don't have the time to go through each verse and read it here, but guess what Jeremiah prophesied very specifically? The fall of Babylon and the Babylonian Empire. In Jeremiah 50, 17 and 18, Jeremiah writes through inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God will punish Babylon. Jeremiah 50, 23 to 25 refers to the crafty way in which Babylon would be overthrown. These were prophecies. Jeremiah 50, verse 43 talks about the shock of the king of Babylon. Jeremiah 51, 11 and 28 says the kings of the Medes would attack Babylon. Jeremiah 51, 53 says Babylon would trust in its walls. Specific prophecy. God revealed to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah penned, and I think Daniel was a student of Jeremiah's prophecy. Daniel took God's word literally. He didn't spiritualize it. Well, it says over here from the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 50 that the wall is a picture of this great spiritual truth. And really, Babylon isn't referring to Babylon. It's referring to this. I mean, he's not spiritualizing it. Daniel really believed literally what God's word said was going to come to pass, would come to pass. Man, that's awesome. Today, like Daniel, we have God's written word, and it prophesies the future to us. Do you know what the future holds like Daniel did? God's people are so full of fear today amid all the troubles of this world. But we have no need to be fearful. I'm not going to take the time because our time's up. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. We don't have a need to be fearful. Man, what a blessing. We're looking for the return of Christ, the blessed hope, to catch us away before this day of wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So my encouragement to you today is, like Daniel, spend time in God's word. Be a student of Scripture. Don't be taken by surprise like those who don't know Christ or those Christians who are too enamored with everything in this world. Final lesson from Daniel chapter 5. God will judge sin in his own time, and he will fulfill his word to the letter. He'll do it. He'll do it. Timing is not the issue. These things will all happen in his time. Remember, just as God's thoughts and ways are not our own, God's timetable is perfect, whereas our timetable and our timing is limited to this finite perspective of like all we know in the here and now and these puny, finite minds. That's why I say, Lord, why? Come on, why aren't you coming? And the Lord's like, I've seen the beginning from the end. I know it all. I'm God. My timetable is different than yours. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I let you know in my word, be a testimony in the here and now like Daniel and look for me, wait for me because I'm coming back. That's what you need to know. You don't need to know the time. That's up to me. Wow. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 even gives kind of a reason sometime for God's different timetable. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, many parties and many politicians and many nations have come and gone throughout history. Thousands of years of history, they've come and gone. But this one event here in Daniel 5 will never be forgotten. This great party will never be forgotten. Why? Because God has chosen to document it for all ages in order to teach us some lessons we need to learn. The question is today, are we learning? Are we learning? Clearly, this feast was amazing and unforgettable. Now, we must not forget the lessons that we have to learn from it. I mean, we, like Daniel, can be steadfast in a world of uncertainty and instability, and our steadfastness results squarely in the person and word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be that kind of testimony. Don't forget the lessons that you've learned from the past. Don't forget those things. I mean, make sure that we understand the fact that we need to be of this world, in this world, but not of it. Always remember and understand, God's word is sure, and we take what he says as what he says. Like Daniel. No matter who's on the throne or who's sitting in power in whatever country you find yourself. We say, thank you, Lord, for this lesson to learn from Daniel. We need this today. We need it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given to us and allowing us to consider this, just quickly, this account from Daniel chapter 5. Thank you for Daniel. Thank you for this steadfast testimony, Lord, and his stability. And may we reflect that today in the place and in the world in which you've put us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.